Alright, we are learning Malachim Aleph. We're starting a new Perek. We're up to Perek Yud, the 10th chapter on page 108. As you can see in the English on page 109, the Queen of Sheba arrives, in which this chapter discusses this very famous woman, in which many countries wish to claim that she came from their country. Many religions, other religions, wish to take claim as to her her origin as well. And in reality, let's start off with let's see the first pasuk. Umalkas Sheva, Queen Sheba, Shoma says Shema Shlomo Shem Hashem. She heard all the wondrous things that we've been discussing, the Beit HaMikdash and all the tremendous fame and fortune that Shlomo, the king, had. And it was L'shem Hashem. Not only that, but he did everything for the name of Hashem. He did everything L'shma, for the sake of God. V'tabu l'nasoso b'chidov. And she went, l'nasoso was like a nesayo, to test him, b'chidos, with riddles. So, we'll just discuss. It doesn't mention what these riddles are, but we will soon see what they are. Now, in last week's Parsha, Parsha's Noach, for the end of the Parsha, it discussed all the different generations going from the time of Noach all the way till Avram, which is what we're reading about now. And it mentions in the 10th chapter, in the 7th Pasuk, it says, Uvnei Cush, the children of Cush. Cush, some people translate as Ethiopia. Siva, v'chavil, v'safta, v'rama, v'saftecha, v'nei rama, shiva, udadan. So you hear the word shiva. So again, it's the children of Cush. One of them was Rama. So Cush's son was Rama, and Rama had a child by the name of Shiva. So we see that, at least according to the simple reading, Parshas Noach, that we read last week, that she came from Cush. Cush is translated as Ethiopia. Some other commentators say that the Queen of Sheba came from Yemen. The question exactly is, why did she come? So it sounds from the Pasuk Aleph that she came because she heard about how wealthy Shlomo was, and she wanted to test him to see, in fact, if he had a tremendous amount of wisdom that people also claim that he had. So if we begin by looking at the English, where it says the Abarbanel, the Queen of Sheba's visit, so it says that she was not far from Ophir, where Solomon's ships would sail. His sailors would gale the locals with tales of Solomon's extraordinary wisdom. Because we mentioned at the very end of last chapter about how Shlomo had a lot of ships and they sailed all the different seas, and obviously they were able to share different stories at each port, and they talked about how much wealth and wisdom that Solomon had. And when these stories reached the queen, she was fascinated and wanted to meet the king and see for herself. Indeed, she came, she met, she saw, and she was enormously impressed. Now, the next paragraph, which actually quotes the Gemara in Baba Basra, tells us, interestingly enough, that there are those that say that Malkas Sheva, even though it is written Lush in the Kaiva and feminine gender, nonetheless, some people actually say that it's referring to a man, not a woman, which is not the simple reading. That's why the middle of the second paragraph says, the Maharsha explains that the Talmud agrees with Scripture speaks of a woman ruler, but it means to say that she was not the wife of a king, she was the actual ruler of her kingdom. So she wasn't a queen with a king.
She was the consort. She was the...
Yeah, she was the main person involved. She had the status of the number one position in her country. So that's what different commentators say. Now,
it would have said Melech Shlomo.
I know. That's why it's...
You know, it always says Melech or something. It doesn't say Malchus or something. It never did.
That's why it's worthwhile understanding why it would say in Lashon HaKeva and yet it'd be a man. We have to obviously see the Gemara over there why they interpret it that way, which is clearly not the simple reading of the sentence. Okay, so as we said, she came to test Shlomo, and if you see the last part of this last paragraph, the last words, asking what exactly did, what was the whole significance of this test. So it quotes Rav Moshe Eisenman, and moving to page 109, that she came to find answers to her deepest moral dilemmas. I'm on the top left corner, page 109. And was thus the prototype of the messianic times when all nations will come to Zion to pay tribute to God and seek spiritual sustenance. So this is what she represents, a non-Jewish person, but the Beit HaMikdash, as we mentioned, its function is not just for Jewish people, it's for everyone. Everyone can benefit from it. And therefore, it teaches us that even great leaders would come to Shlomo for guidance and to ask him questions to be able to glean from his wisdom. So that's the first pasuk. The Masudas David actually says, what does it mean that it was L'shem Hashem? That what the king did was for the name or for the sake of God. So Masudas David says, the Ratz Leimer wishes to tell us that Shema Asher Chachmaso Einenu Meteva Ha'enushi. She wanted to make sure, by doing in a riddle, a very difficult way to understand the answer, it would prove that, in fact, the wisdom, the knowledge that he has is not through just his book smarts and nature. Ki'imi Hashem Ha'islo, it must come from God. He's a man of God. So if I ask him a random question, if he's good at Jeopardy, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's a man of God. It just means he's well-read, he's intelligent. Doesn't necessarily represent his fear of God or his connection to God. But if I ask a riddle, which no person, no matter how much you study and how much you learn, no way you can figure out what I'm talking about, I'm talking in tongues, the fact that you can figure out my answer obviously shows he has a direct connection to God. And that's why she spoke b'chidos in riddles. What were those riddles? We'll see that shortly. Even though, again, it doesn't discuss this, let's see a couple more sentences. The Tavli Yerushalayim, so she went to Yerushalayim, and again, we're going to read the simple reading that and interpretation that it was a woman, especially when we get to Pasuk Yud Gimel, we'll certainly want to believe that that's the case. B'chayel kaved ma'od. B'chayel kaved mesudusiyo n'chayel's oisher. It doesn't mean with an army, but it means with a lot of possessions and wealth. Kaved, a very heavy, significant amount. Gemalim noisim basamim. She brought camels that were carrying spices. Zahav rav ma'od, a lot of gold. The Eben Yikara, precious stones, jewels. The Tavo el Shlomo. So upon giving Shlomo these gifts, she went to Shlomo to Dabre Elav, Eis Kol Asher Haya Im Lavava. Everything that was in her heart. She spoke everything that was in her mind, everything that was in her heart, she shared with the king, with Shlomo. So, of course, something worthwhile pointing out is that she's called a queen, and yet when she's referring to this man who's so powerful, she doesn't call him a king. She refers to him just like you would refer to, I don't know, your own husband or something. You call him by his first name, Shlomo. That's what she called him. That's how the pasuk refers to him. As though, even though she's giving him many gifts, there's still this, almost a very close connection between these two people, which again we'll see exactly how close that was shortly. If we look at Masudas David, it also focuses its attention on this concept of Im Lavava, that it was on her heart. What was in her heart? What does that mean, something which is in her heart? How could you speak that which is in your heart? Things which are in your mind, right? So Masudas David says, Asher hastira mikol adam, and something which is really hidden from all man. Veshamra b'levava, something which she protected and kept in her heart. Logol sumi oz, and has never revealed it up until this point. So, and perhaps the idea of levava are emotional feelings, and perhaps that's the reason why we said in the English it represents morals or moral dilemmas. Things were not intellectual, but certain things which come from the emotional side that she was speaking with the king about. So these are things that she wished to share and to find out in answers to her deepest questions. We look on page 109 in English. It says, L'shem Hashem. So it quotes the words of the Radak, really the Ralbag. It says, for it was the name of Hashem, that his wisdom was of divine origin, as we said. For it was God's gift to the king. Alternatively, unlike the wise men of other courts, Solomon used his wisdom to serve God. Instead of using his wisdom in a corrupt fashion, he used it to serve Hashem. to see if his wisdom was really of divine origin, she would test him with riddles he could not possibly solve without divine knowledge, as we said before. Pasuk Gimel. V'yagid lo Shlomo es kol divareha. And every question, every riddle that she threw at him, he was able to answer and speak back to her. Lo hayadavar nela min hamelech. There was nothing hidden from the king. And shelo higid lo, which he did not tell her. He expressed every single thing from his heart to hers, and there was a complete communication. Every difficult question that she asked him, he was able to answer perfectly. So this obviously impressed her very much. V'teru malchus sheva is kol chachma Shlomo. Therefore, the queen of Sheba recognized all of Shlomo's wisdom, but bayis asher bana. Not only his wisdom, but he also had a pretty nice house. He had a beautiful palace. He had the Beit HaMikdash. And not only the house, but continuing Pasuk Hey, Umachal Shulchano, as well as the food which was on his table, Umayshav Avodov, when it came to the place where the servants sat, Umamad Misharasav, and where the servants stood, which translated here as the station of his attendants, Umavushosehem, as well as their uniforms and garments that even the servants wore, which, so you yourself can be a king, you can be wealthy, walk around with fancy garments, but your servants, you know, too bad. But she noticed that the garments of even the servants were quite impressive. Umashkov Barilosoy Asher Yalu of Es Hashem. Also the drink, all of his drinks, the precious wines, I'm sure, which he had. Barilosoy Asher Yalu of Es Hashem, as well as the passageway by which he ascended to the Beis Hashem, to the Beis HaMikdash, V'lohaya ba'od ruach. V'lohaya ba'od ruach is the basic English expression is he took her breath away. She did not have any more wind. She was overwhelmed. V'lohaya ba'od ruach. There was no wind. Her breath was completely taken away by the awe-inspiring beauty that she saw all around her in this palace. So she was obviously extremely impressed, to the point that Pasuk Vav tells us, the Taimer El HaMelech, that she says to the king, Emes Haya HaDavar. You know what? All the rumors that have been circulating around you, in fact, they're absolute about you, are true. Asher Shemati Biartzi, that which I heard in my land, about your wealth and your knowledge, Adabaracha V'alchach Mosecha, regarding your words and regarding your wisdom. You're obviously extremely smart.
Did he give her any answers?
Apparently so. It says in Pasuk.
It doesn't say. It says she spoke to him, but doesn't say
he answered. Pasuk Gimel. It does say that he spoke to her, called around all of her words. Which, in the English, they put a couple some brackets. It says someone told her, in brackets, the solutions to all of her questions. Which is not exactly the literal translation of that sentence, but it makes sense. If she asked him questions, and all of a sudden she's impressed by something that he said, it must be that he answered her riddles and questions accurately. So, she was extremely impressed by this man's wisdom, to the point that, as we saw in Pasuk Vav, that she acknowledges this there afterwards. And let's just see one more Pasuk. V'lo hemanti l'dvarim ad asher ba'asi. I didn't even have a muna. I didn't believe it. The words that were said to me about you. Ad asher ba'asi until I came, but v'tirena einai. I had to see it for myself. I couldn't believe the wealth that people were talking about. I had to see it for myself. That's why I came. Apparently, that's why she came. The truth is, it's not what I heard was not the absolute truth. I didn't even hear half of it. The things that people are saying, you have to see it for yourself to believe it, because what you actually saw is a lot more than people talked about. It makes sense, because it was so much that it was probably so much that people weren't able to talk about every single thing. There were so many things. So people were just impressed, and they mentioned how much wealth he had. But the reality is, now that I see what you have, people weren't even saying half the truth. Hosafta chokhma, it's been added and given to you, this wisdom, the Torah, elashmu asher shamati, as well as this goodness that I have heard. So not only is there goodness that I have heard, But the chachma, the knowledge and wisdom that you have, posafta, you have added to it. You are so smart, and I'm just completely very, very impressed. So what did he say that made her so impressed? And what were the riddles that she was asking? Unfortunately, it's not found anywhere in this text. But I'd like to share with you for a moment what it's brought down in the Sefer, Doritzei Mefarshim, which talks about exactly what was this test. And it's brought down in the Medrash Mishle. It's a little lengthy, but I'm just, if it's okay, if I can just share with you. There's really two tests, but one of them resonates more with me. This is what it says, again, not in our packets. Mahu b'chidot, what were these riddles? So Omer b'Yirmiyah bar Shalom. So b'Yirmiyah said, that Amrulo, that she said, Atahu Shlomo, you're that Shlomo character, Sheshamati Alecha, that I heard about you, V'yal Malchuscha, V'yal Chachmascha, you're the one that I heard about your wisdom and your being a king. So Amrulo, so he turned to her and said, Hey, yeah, it's me, I'm Shlomo. So Amrulo, so she said back to him, Emes Shemati Alecha Ki Chacham Gadol Ata. It's true, is it true, in fact, all the wisdom that I've heard about you, that you're such a Chacham Gadol. El Imani Shoel Smimcha Dabar Echad. If I ask you something to test you, your wisdom, automatically, do you think you'll be able to answer me? Do you have that wisdom? So on this, he said back, Ein HaChachma Mishali. The wisdom, it's not me. I'm not going to be able to come up with these answers on my own. Ki Hashem Yitin Chachma Mipiv Dasat Tuna. Hashem is the one that gives me this wisdom. And therefore this, again, flows with the basic reading of that she mentioned that she was impressed that he was L'Shem Hashem. That he did things for the sake of God. And he spoke through about the name of God. So what was this test? Very unusual. Again, there's two tests, but the first one makes more sense to me, even though it doesn't explain it at all. Again, obviously the test, the riddle that we're gonna hear is something that no one else with logic can figure out. It's not something you've ever studied and learned in school, university. It's something that you need this extra dose of chachma to figure out the answer. So Avia Lefana Tinokos, Shahayu Domin Zelazeh. She didn't come alone. She brought two kids, and they looked very, very similar. How similar? Bekoima Achas, they were the same height. Beksus Echad, and they were wearing the exact same clothes. But there was one small difference between the two. Amrulo, she said, Hefreshli me'elu zacharim minikevos. One of these kids is a boy, and one of these little kids is a girl. And they looked exactly alike. They were dressed alike, their hair was the same, their height was the same, everything exactly the same. You would look at these two kids, and obviously the answer isn't, which one's the boy? He'd have to figure it out on his own without asking these little kids any questions. Assuming that they're old enough to even talk. That's not so clear either.
Or undressing them.
Right, I guess that's another way of doing it. So this was the riddle. Unusual riddle. Miyad Rama Shlomo was Sarisav. So immediately Shlomo summoned, he hinted to his servants. Ve'avilo egoizim uklayois. And he brought different snacks. Nuts, almonds, that's what kids used to like back then. Nowadays everything's nut-free, but in the good old days they used to eat nuts. Hischil mechalek lefnehem. So he was laid all these nuts in front of them. Sacharim shelo hayim misbayashin, boys who are innate by nature more aggressive, and they take, and they're not as sensitive, and they're not, the way it's translated, they're not embarrassed. Sheyiru osam kishem noitlim. Once they saw them, they took him. Hayloitchim v'yadehim guliyos. Their hands were out in the open. They're eating them. They didn't care. They're like, I don't care that I'm eating. This is 7,000 calories of food. I'm a guy. I don't care. I'm going to eat them and I'll grab them. No busha. It doesn't make a difference.
I'll get dirty.
Yeah, right. So that also doesn't matter. However, in the kavos, when it came to It says girls, but this girl apparently is what it is. Shahayu misbayashos, who is more sensitive, a girl is more thoughtful. She was embarrassed. Hayloichim mitachas bigdehem, tachas beisyashalhem. She did take it. She was a little bit more hesitant to take it. And when she did it, instead of having it out in the open to let everyone see how much she's eating, so she took her Ben and Jerry's ice cream only once the door was locked and started eating it. So she took these nuts, and it was tachas beis yad shelhen. It was under a garment where she was eating them. So Omer Shlomo, said, Eul zacharim ve'el nekevos. The aggressive one, the one who grabs and has it out in the open, that's the boy. And the one who was more sensitive and thoughtful, that's the girl. So Amr lo Malka Shiva. Again, this is not anywhere in the text, but this is the Medrash. So Queen Sheba, upon hearing this and knowing that in fact this was the correct answer, was not just impressed that he's, you know, a good guesser. Obviously he figured it out, knowing this was the case. Said, Bini, my child, Chochom Gadolata, you're a brilliant man, you're so smart. And then it gives another riddle, which is a little bit more difficult to understand, which just outside, the riddle that she says, she brings two people, one had a Brit Milah, one was circumcised, and one was an Orel, one was not, and he was able to do another type of test through the means of the Aron, the Holy Ark, in a way to be able to figure out whether which one had a Brit and which one did not, which is a little bit more, it's less understood and less famous, and I want to be able to focus on the first one. So the obvious question is, she could have come up with any riddle. She could have said, like, A equals what? Like, I don't know. Why did she come up with this riddle? Now, I don't know. I've never seen anyone talk about this, but I was thinking about this last week, and I have to believe that this is the one acceptable approach. Now, this is not referring to a king. This is referring to a woman, right? And we often find that, especially when you're dealing with, you know, in back then for sure, that the leadership and the power was a man. The men were the ones who were powerful. They were the soldiers. And the women, who are they to be able to make decisions, political decisions? And they're second-class citizens. What do they know? You can imagine the struggle, the ongoing struggle this woman, the Queen of Sheba, would have. She was the top. She was the leader. And what she wanted to do, again, this is my own thoughts, is that she wanted to see what was Shlomo's feelings about all this. Did Shlomo, in fact, feel that a man is superior? And therefore, what she decided to do was have a man and a woman dressed exactly the same, as though to hint to him that there really is a very little significance between the two. Don't you agree? And in fact, Shlomo is able to show the only difference between a man and a woman, and it has to do with the busha, has to do with their sensitivity. And therefore, what impressed her was that what Shlomo was hinting to was that he was saying, you are a great leader. And in fact, you have a quality which is even greater than me. For me, I may not have that sensitivity that is innate, which you were born naturally with, that this little child has. And to be an effective leader, to be able to do the will, to take care of the masses, people who are starving, people who are impoverished, you have to have that sensitivity. And therefore, what Shlomo was saying was, you're right, the difference between this man and the woman is very insignificant, but I'm able to make the distinction only based on the sensitivity that this child has. A person who's a man, he may grab things, may take things which don't belong to him, or he's more selfish, more self-centered. And perhaps that's the reason why she was so impressed by his response, by calling him Chochom Gadolata. You're such a great, wise person because you realize the struggles that I've had throughout my life as a political figurehead, as the leader of my country, and that you recognize that I have the same strengths that a man could have as a leader, and perhaps even greater qualities that are unique to a woman. Okay, I don't know if any of that makes sense. Some people may think that doesn't make sense, but otherwise it's hard to understand why that's the particular riddle as to why she wanted to show there's no difference between a man and a woman. Let's have them dressed up exactly the same, look the exact same. I think that's the hint that she's alluding to, that a woman could also be an effective leader, and in fact she was. So, afterwards, she was very impressed with his level of chachmah, his level of wisdom. To the point that she says that even that which I was told doesn't even scratch the surface. So now we continue with the next pasuk, pasuk ches. Ashrei anoshecha, ashrei avodecha ela. Not praiseworthy are you, Almighty King, but praiseworthy are your servants, your people. After all, the fact that you're their leader, they have a tremendous role model. They have someone to emulate, to look up to. But Aynim Lefanecha Tamid, standing before you all the time, Hashayim Eschach Mosecha, they have the ability to always hear your wisdom. I have to travel all the way from Ethiopia or from Yemen, wherever it may be, to come here to listen to your wisdom. How lucky you are that you have the ability to be Tamid Hashayim Eschach Mosecha. You always have the ability to increase, to listen to wisdom. And that a little bit of a message for ourselves is that in the olden times in the past, before we lived in a technological age, so to be able to listen to chachma may be difficult. A lot of people weren't able to read, and certainly before the printing press was invented. Now we have all sorts of books, they're in Hebrew, they're in English, everything's translated. How fortunate are we that we live in a generation that Tamid Hashayim Eschach Mosech? We can always learn. We can always listen. And Shayim, we can listen by tapes, Torah tapes, and going to different shurim. There's so much Chochmah out there that we have the capacity to learn, and how powerful that is, to be great that is, that we have the ability to get that knowledge. Yehi Hashem Elkecha Baruch. Hashem should be blessed. Asher chavetz b'cha l'sidcha al kisei Yisrael. After all, by having you as their leader, the one who will be sitting on the throne of Yisrael, we're going to see later on this parak the unusual way that this throne was fashioned and created. Ba'avas Hashem es Yisrael l'olam b'simcha l'melech l'asois mishpat u'sadaka. So she again says how wonderful it is that you're in this position, and that Hashem's love for Yisrael has established you as king to do justice and righteousness. We look before we continue the next pasuk again. We look on the bottom over here in the English. It says the Queen of Sheba expressed her admiration for two aspects of Solomon's wisdom. Usually, a person with great theoretical and philosophical wisdom will not be a good executive. His mind is attuned to the theoretical, not the practical. Vice versa, someone who is pragmatic and decisive will be lacking in philosophical speculation. But Solomon was superior as a man of both thought and action. We'll look down where it says 9. It says, a nation rises or falls according to the quality of its leaders. That Israel was given a king of Solomon's wisdom and righteousness should cause its people to bless God for his kindness. And therefore she was saying, not only are you blessed, but your nation is blessed, the fact that they have you as their king. So she's very, very impressed. Probably she's going to leave soon. But Titin Lamelch may have Esrim Kikarzel, but before she does, she gives him more stuff. May have Esrim 120 talents of gold, Sumim Harbi Ma'od. Apparently it sounds like more spices, the Evan Yikara, precious jewels, loba kaboisemahu oid larov. There were so many spices now in the hands of Solomon, which was a very precious commodity, that you couldn't even imagine how abundant it was. Ashenasna macha shaval lemelch Shlomo, that Queen Sheba gave over to the king, to Melch Shlomo. Begam oni chiram, and then for some reason this is brought down, that's why in the English it puts in parentheses. In addition, Chiram's Oni, which were boats or fleet, Asher Nasa Zaha Mi Oifer, in which gold was also brought from Oifer, Hevi Mi Oifer, Atze Al Mugim that they were brought from this place, Atze, wood, which is Al-Mugim, which the Masudah Sion translates as Min Eitz Yakar V'Choshev, a very special, expensive wood. Almag trees, as it's translated into English. Harvim Od V'Eben Yukara. Again, there was, in addition to what he received from other kings, which were ships filled with spices and gold and very expensive wood, so she also gave him a lot of things. As we mentioned, just logically, that you want to be able to give to all these, this very powerful king, because if he's so powerful, he can destroy me. So better that I should be his friend than his enemy. And in fact, what happens a lot of times is in order to do that, you don't just give money. You'll give over, let's say, my daughter to marry the king. So this way, they'll have this connection. Obviously, in this case, it doesn't mention anything about her husband. It sounds almost like this queen is not married. She's a bachelorette, so there's no daughter for her to give. Vayas hamelech es atze halugomim. So she ends up giving to the king this precious wood. Mitzad lebeis Hashem, lebeis hamelech, mikinaros u'nevalim l'sharim. And the purpose of this wood was, as it says here, a walkway for the Beit HaMikdash, as well as the palace, and into harps. They made this wood into harps, and all different types of instruments, and for those who were l'sharim to sing before the king. Lo ba kein atze al mugim v'lo nira ad hayoyim hazeh. There was so much of this wood that has never been seen before, and will never be seen again. Let's just see one more. Let's see Pasuk Gimel. V'amelech Shlomo nasim l'malcha Sheba. So, you know, you can't just take. You can't be a taker all the time. So Shlomo gives something back. He gives something very special to the queen, to Queen Sheba. That's kol chetza asher she'ola. That what she did, whatever she desired, kol chetza asher she'ola. Well, obviously she didn't need spices. She gave. She's not going to give her gold. It's interesting, what exactly does that mean? Whatever desire she requested, he gave to her. Besides that which was given in the generosity of King Shlomo, he gave anything that she desired. Anything her heart desired, he gave to her. So she went back to her land, her and her servants. And that's the whole story of the queen. She goes home. But it's interesting, for some reason, when we find what she gives him, very, very specific. Exactly all the precious commodities, the spices, the gold, everything is spelled out clearly. For some reason, when it mentions in Pasuk Yud Gimel what he gives to her, all it says is Es kol chetza asher she'ola, whatever desire she requested.
Maybe what? Just the questions that she gave or the answers that she wanted.
But it could have to do with the wisdom, the knowledge.
When Shlomo gave her, everything was shown that it was for Hashem's sake. But she really didn't absorb it because she didn't convert. She didn't, you know, do anything.
Oh.
So maybe what he gave her, she just took the surface.
Right. That's possible. It's also possible, the same, even though it doesn't mention anywhere, maybe she was so inspired that maybe she did convert. Well, why would I want to make that statement? Because if we look at Rashi and Pasuk Yud Gimel, we will now understand why I mentioned before that it's probable, according to at least this interpretation of the Arizal, which is obviously very through mysticism and Al-Pi Kabbalah, that it wasn't a man. It had to have been a woman. Well, come on. Well, maybe it was a woman. We didn't learn the Gemara. Let's see what Rashi says in Pasuk Yud Gimel.
He.
I know.
She.
She, right, right.
You said who.
I know.
It
we have to
no
study.
Sense. Why do they even come up with these?
I 100% agree. And after we see this Rashi, your question will be 1,000 times stronger. What did he give her that was, the Pasuk can't tell her? Says Rashi, Nasan l'malchus shiva. So it says, Nasina zu, eno elo limud chachma. As you said, perhaps it was the wisdom. And therefore, it's an intangible. She's not coming home with
and
jewels.
We know. He says he gave her all the answers.
Right, so that makes a lot of sense. The only problem with that interpretation is that we kind of already knew that because it said, kind of, that she asked him questions, and he answered her. So if it's referring to the Chachma, well, he already told her all the questions. Unless maybe you want to tell me it's either repeating it, or that maybe he taught her more things. Maybe he gave more above and beyond. She might have asked more questions. He could have given her more information that she was even expecting to get. But now listen to this Rashi. Now, obviously I can't make this up. I'm only going to read the words, all right? And I'll translate them. And I'm sorry if this is it rubs anyone the wrong way. What does it mean that whatever desire she requested? So Kol Chatza, Rashi says, Bo Aleha, which means
he slept with her.
V'noyelad mimena Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean Nebuchadnezzar was born, according to some of the interpretations that she had a son by the name of Menelik. There's all different interpretations. You look on Wikipedia, it's 12 pages, and I didn't want to make any comments of that, of exactly who her descendants were. But
did you go to Google? Because Wikipedia is known for their
There's a lot of inaccuracies there. And it says
Google
there's a bunch of inaccuracies. Well, the problem is that Nebuchadnezzar, as we're going to see in the sentence, is in Rashi, the Hichrev Habayis, he destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, She'omad Arba Meos Ve'eser Shanim, B'chil Kol Shneim Aser Shvatim, Mi'arizal. That's why it's in parentheses. It's not Rashi. Rashi is always Pashup Shah. He sticks to the simple explanation. This is not a simple explanation. He puts in parentheses saying, it's not me, it's the Arizal that says this, that the Beit HaMikdash, which stood for 410 years, the first Beit HaMikdash stood for 410, the second Beit HaMikdash stood 420, a little bit longer. That's how long each of the two Beit HaMikdash stood for. Anyway, based on that, you know it couldn't be that she literally gave birth to Nebuchadnezzar, because Shlomo built the Beit HaMikdash, right?
It was her descendant.
It's one of her descendants, right. So when it's translated, "Benoyled mimena," it means from her descendants, Nebuchadnezzar. So it's very interesting, and obviously there's a lot you can think about and discuss over here. That Shlomo was the one who built the Beit HaMikdash. It was in his merit that he built the Beit HaMikdash, in his positive actions that caused him to build the Beit HaMikdash. And he also was the cause for its destruction. Now, before we maybe discuss that for another moment or two, we know that this is something which happens all the time. And it's logical that it's brought down only now, that she tested him to see how smart he was. She may have cared, obviously, because by having a child with him, that creates a tremendous bond between that country and hers, so that he's not going to want to wage war, especially if now it's his wife, right? You're not going to do that. Now you have a child that comes forth from her.
Well, she was one of many that he did this
with. Right. I'm saying, well, one of the interesting things is, she first wanted to see how smart he was, right? So, and we find that throughout history, that people wish to mate with those who are of superior intelligence, so that she will hold.
Women look through books to see what the guy.
Right, to see all the.
They make an order.
Exactly. So this is.
Same thing.
Right. This is right.
Well,
pretty much, yeah. So she.
Much.
Yeah, except direct. Yeah. So the point is that's why the Arizal feels that Pasuk Yud Gimel says whatever desire she requested, it doesn't say it explicitly because it's kind of, you know. But the reality is, what did she request? She went there. Why did she have to go there? To see how wealthy he was? He was wealthy. What benefit was that? It was obviously to show some allegiance, or as we said, maybe she had questions, she was bothered, she had life issues, moral issues that she needed some wise person to be able to clear her head, to understand certain things. Okay, maybe. But it sounds a little bit more logical that she actually physically needed to go there herself, not just because she could have asked someone else, one of her trusted soldiers or people in her palace to go and give an accounting of how wealthy this guy was. She wanted to go herself. So Shlomo, who was instrumental in the construction of Beit HaMikdash, also he took the very first few steps in its destruction. And the destruction, if he would not have done this, obviously, there would have been no Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babel, which obviously the question is, well, then what was the connection to...
They conquered
other countries and this, right, during that later years. But if there was no Nebuchadnezzar, the Beit HaMikdash would not have been destroyed by him, obviously. And it's actually very interesting. The discussion of Nebuchadnezzar, it says that the reason why Nebuchadnezzar merited to destroy the Beit HaMikdash is because there was once a letter that was written, and the order of it being written, it mentioned God's name in the wrong order. First mentioned a king, then God, so he felt it was inappropriate, so he walked a few steps. And by walking a few steps to get to the messenger to change the letter, therefore he merited to be able to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. And some people explain, some people say three steps, four steps. Three steps is better. The Gemara in Sanhedrin is because some people say that's the reason why after our Shemona Esrei, we take three steps also, as though to, in reverse of those three steps which he took forward, we take them back as though to reverse them. And then immediately afterwards we say, Shiabana Beit HaMikdash, that the Beit HaMikdash should be rebuilt. It's not my idea. But that's how people explain it. So Nebuchadnezzar merited to have the Beit HaMikdash destroyed, and we have to do our part to undo that mistake and have it rebuilt. And therefore, obviously, this is one of the numerous mistakes that we're going to see that Shlomo does. He felt that he was doing the right thing by creating an allegiance, a relationship with another person, another nation. The reality is, he caused much problems and issues because of it. And therefore, that's basically the story of the Queen of Sheba. So we'll stop here.